right down in there. One other thing, let me remind you, Shannon's open house graduation party is this Saturday from 2 to 6, correct? From 2 to 6 this Saturday. The address is on the green invitation on the back board out on Old 21 Road. So remember that, please. And pardon?
If you show up at my house,
yeah, don't go to the Kim's father's house. You'll have your own party. But out there this Saturday from 2 to 6. All right, open your Bibles to the book of Psalms tonight, if you would. And tonight, Psalm chapter 23, the 23rd Psalm. One of the wonderful, and again, you almost feel guilty by saying it, you know, putting one psalm above the other or one verse above the other, but you know what I mean when I say it. One of the comforting psalms, one of the valuable psalms in all the book of Psalms. It has a special meaning to me because it was just about 10 years ago this summer that Chuck Loy got saved on a Sunday evening after I preached on Psalm chapter 23. And not that that had the connection, but it just gives it something to me that every time I think of this psalm, I remember. Those of you that were not here, just briefly, Diana had gotten saved at our mother-daughter banquet that spring, and after that she got baptized, and we were baptizing at the YMCA back at that time using their pool on Sundays, and we went out there for baptism, and Chuck sat out there with Roy Barlow and a couple of the other men of the church, and Chuck was sitting out the first time he'd ever been around us, and he told them, he said, "I'm glad for my wife. If she likes this and she's into this, I'm happy for her, but don't ever expect to see me in church." You know, the Lord listens to those words, and He's got a sense of humor, doesn't He? And it wasn't too long after that, one Sunday morning, all of a sudden, Diane came. She was here Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. All of a sudden, she came, and there was Chuck with her sitting there in the pew, right? Same place they always sit, and sitting right there with her. And then he wasn't back for a while, and then all of a sudden, it's either a Sunday night or Wednesday night or another Sunday morning, he showed up again. And over a period of time, hit and miss, and then all of a sudden, he got real regular. And started showing up for every service and was here all the time, and he still wasn't saved. And it was difficult because every time I gave the invitation, it's hard not to focus on somebody, and I purposely didn't want to do that, but in my heart, I just knew, you know, he needs to get saved. He needs to come down to this altar and trust Christ. So it was kind of an unusual situation. And in fact, he said, "Pastor, what can we do around the church?" And they're the ones that painted the basement red. Not much of the red left anymore. But they painted that. They came in and scraped and painted the basement red and just did things all over the place. And 6 months, and he wasn't even saved. And it was August of that year that we went out to Winterset when Brother Gary had his tent meetings out there. And Sunday evenings, we would go out, and Grace Baptist, I think, went out, and other folks from that Gary knew would go out and have a Sunday evening service out there. And so the tent was full. It was a very warm night. And I remember getting up and preaching and never even once thought about Chuck being there. There was too many people to even think about him sitting there. And here out of the blue, at the end of the preaching, the invitation was given, and here he came right down to the altar. And I don't remember who I might have. I don't remember. Somebody knelt with him, and somebody led him to Christ that Sunday night after I preached on Psalm 23. So every time I read it, to me, it's just a memory to go back and thank God for Brother Chuck and his salvation. And so we're going to read the 23rd Psalm tonight, and it says this: "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the path of righteousness for His name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me. Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Let's go to the Lord together in prayer this evening. Now, Father, we do thank You for this psalm. We thank You for the testimony of it. Father, its power. God, it's read so many times and given comfort to so many. And Lord, I pray tonight that as we just look at it for this brief period of time, that You would take something from it that would comfort our hearts. The Father would challenge and even convict us tonight. Lord, we're thankful that You're our shepherd. Father, I pray You would bring that truth home to us, and the promises and the things that we can rest upon, Father, may we see them tonight as we look at this psalm. Speak to each and every heart, Father,
assure us and help us to rest in your promise. For we ask these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.
Someone has suggested this as kind of a two-part outline for Psalm, and we're not going to use it, but it's very good. In verse 1 through 3, David talks about the shepherd. You'll notice in verse 1 through 3, he's talking about him. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. What he does, he makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside still waters. He restoreth my soul. Then beginning in verse 4, he talks to the shepherd. He said, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. And you can see the change in the conversation. He's telling us about the shepherd in the first three verses. Then verse 4, for thou art with me. Verse 5, thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, and my cup runneth over. And I thought that's a very good thought. David talking about the shepherd, and then David talking to the shepherd. And two things we need to do in this life. Number one is talk about the shepherd. We don't spend enough time talking about the shepherd. We find enough time to talk about all the things of this life and all the preoccupations of time and everything else. And we as God's people just need to be more determined to speak more about the shepherd to other people. And then we also need to speak to the shepherd. It doesn't do a whole lot of good to speak about him if you don't speak to him. I have learned over the years that the closer to God we get in our daily walk and fellowship, the more he uses our conversation to his honor and glory. Have you ever been frustrated because you talk to somebody about salvation and you talk and you just you can't get anywhere, you can't go anywhere? I have found that as our relationship to God gets closer, there's more of God's power on our life and testimony. Now, please don't misunderstand me. That's not saying, you know, if family members haven't gotten saved and you haven't won your brother to Christ or something like that, that because you're not close enough to God. Don't take that. There are always some that are just hard and takes a long time. But as we build our relationship with God, it does help our relationship with other people. God puts power behind our words. It's not just a matter of putting everything up in our head. It's putting it in our heart. It's having a close relationship with our Savior and our Shepherd and being able to introduce Him to other people also. I've heard preachers that when I heard them preach, I just thought, that's the dullest, deadest thing I've heard in a long time. I'm thinking of one preacher in particular, and his preaching, I get nothing out of it. I hear him preach, you know, fairly often. Nobody around here, they're going to think, okay, who's he talking about? But somebody that I hear preach, and every time I know him personally. I know the man. I know his testimony. I know his heart. The material of his sermon is really not got a whole lot of content. But because of his heart, because of the person he is, because of the life that he lives, God does something when he speaks that though it would not pass a homiletics course, or though it would not be hailed as a great sermon or printed in the Sword of the Lord, there's something that God gets on that man because of his walk with God. And I'll sit there and listen to a sermon and think, boy, you know, this is just flat, nothing, it's dull. They give the invitation and half the congregation goes forward. And you're thinking, man, God's doing something that I don't have any idea what's going on here. And that's because the closer we walk with him, the more he blesses our conversation. The more he blesses what comes out. And so my desire as a preacher is not to get more eloquent in preaching. My desire is to get closer to God. Because the closer I get to God, the more God's going to use what I say, whether it's, you know, 3 points in a poem or, you know, got all the structure it needs. It's the closeness to God. We need to talk about the shepherd, and we need especially to talk to the shepherd. I want you to think about the shepherd for just a moment. Psalm 23 is called the shepherd's psalm. Look, if you want, over at John chapter 10. John chapter 10. And I'm sure this is not going to be anything new to most of you here. But I want you to notice what the Bible says. When David said, the Lord is my shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ is our shepherd. And he's a good shepherd. Amen. And that's what it says in John chapter 10. Notice that. And I know you're familiar with it. John chapter 10 and verse number 11. John chapter 10, verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. All right, when we say the Lord is our shepherd, we know that we have a good shepherd. So good that his redeeming death on Calvary was caused by the fact that he's a good shepherd. He lays down his life for the sheep. That's a good shepherd. There are not a whole lot of shepherds like that. You know, somebody says, well, you know, Jesus is just another prophet along with Muhammad, along with Gandhi or all these other people. No, he's a good shepherd. He gives his life for his sheep. Notice if you would over at Hebrews chapter 13. The book of Hebrews in chapter 13. And Paul, I believe, writing here in Hebrews chapter 13, says this about that shepherd. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 20, "Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus," all right, there's the redeeming, "that great shepherd of the sheep." That great, not only is he a good shepherd, he's a great shepherd. He's a good shepherd because he gave his life, his redeeming death. He's a great shepherd because of his resurrection. "Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep." He is our shepherd. David said, "The Lord is my shepherd." And John said, the Lord Jesus Christ said, and John recorded, he's a good shepherd. Paul said, he's a great shepherd. Look at one more, if you would. 1 Peter chapter 5. And see what Peter said about this shepherd. He's a good shepherd. He's a great shepherd. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 4. "And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away." I like the progression in that. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. The great shepherd rose again from the dead. And the chief shepherd shall return. He's going to come again. "When the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away." David, all the way thousands of years before Christ was even born here on earth, said about this shepherd that John and Paul and Peter all wrote about letter. David said, "The Lord is my shepherd." Let's think about what David says about the shepherd here in Psalm 23. First of all, he says he's a personal shepherd. "The Lord is my shepherd." He didn't say the Lord is a shepherd. One among many. One among all those that are out there. You know, the world's philosophy is that Jesus Christ is a good teacher, a prophet, a teacher sent from God. He's equal to all these other prophets that are out there. The Bible, David didn't say the Lord is a shepherd. David didn't even say the Lord is the shepherd. Now, he could have said, out of all those that claim to be, he is the shepherd. But David said more than that. He said, "The Lord is my shepherd." It's a lot more wonderful. Can you say it? More wonderful. It's a lot more wonderful. I don't know if you'd say that or not, but I did, so you can. It's a lot more wonderful to know Jesus Christ as your shepherd than just to know He is the shepherd. There are people in this life that recognize Jesus Christ is the shepherd, but they never made Him their shepherd. They know about Him. They know who He is. They've seen the pictures. They've heard the story. And they'll nod in agreement to everything you say about Him. But they don't know Him personally. Notice how often the personal pronoun shows up here. 17 times in 6 verses. Notice David said, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want." He said in verse 2, "He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still water." Circle all the I's, the me's, the mine's, the my. There's 17 of them in just 6 verses because David knew he had a personal relationship with this shepherd. Pity the man, pity the woman in this life that lives without knowing the shepherd. All these things we're going to see about the shepherd in Psalm 23 about leading and making and restoring and all these things, nobody can claim if they don't have a personal relationship with that shepherd. I used to be one. I used to dislike that phrase. Personal relationship. When people talked about the Lord, there's something with it that it didn't ring with it. But now I've realized that that's exactly what we need. We need to know Him better. We need to, you know, I guess what I didn't like is I heard a lot of the middle ground people talking about having a relationship with Jesus. And I guess that's what turned me against that phraseology. But a lot of times they use phrases in the wrong way that are good phrases. And we do need to have a personal fellowship or relationship with Jesus Christ. For Him to be who He is, God manifest in the flesh, came down and bore our sins and died and rose again the third day, lives on high, coming back again. For him, for all that to be true and not know him personally is a waste of time. Not a waste of time on his part, but a waste of time on a human being's part. For God to have done all that he did to be our shepherd and for people not to take advantage of it, that's just plain dumb. I mean, for him to offer all that he is and say, I will be your shepherd, and somebody say, no thanks, I don't need it. I mean, that's insane. And though nobody exactly words it that way or says it that way, that's exactly the mentality of those that reject Jesus Christ as their Savior. They're saying, I don't need you to lead me. I don't need you to guide. I don't need thy comfort. I don't need your rod and your staff. I don't need you to prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. I don't need to dwell in the house of the Lord. What they're saying when they reject Jesus as a shepherd, they're rejecting a personal relationship with him. And David, in the midst of all his turmoil and troubles and tribulations, you know what got him through all that? The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He was a personal shepherd to David. You know him well enough to know that he'd leave the 99 in the fold just for you? I mean, that comes from really getting to know your Savior, from having that closeness to him, that you can look at him and say, Lord, I know your love for me is so great that if I was that one wandering out that needed to be reclaimed, you'd leave 99 behind just for me. That's how personal my relationship with you is. That's what David had. The Lord is my shepherd. Therefore, he says, I shall not want. He's a personal shepherd. Number two, verse 2 and 3. He's a providing shepherd. He's a providing shepherd. In looking at him as a personal shepherd, I mentioned that there's 17 personal pronouns, I, me, my, mine, that David uses in that just to emphasize the fact that David knew him personally. That he wasn't a stranger to David. But notice as we look at verse 2 and 3, the verbs that are used here. By that I mean simply this. In verse 2, he maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He maketh me. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. Now imagine that shepherd having the sheep lay down in green pastures. To me, I vision in my mind, I envision the peace that that gives. For that shepherd to be out in an open field, laying among the grass, nourishment is there, the sunshine over him, the shepherds care about him, everything he has issues to him that he can be at peace at that place and that time. And that's what a personal relationship with the shepherd will convince us of, that he is a providing shepherd. Not that he provides, and we'll go back to Sunday morning, the things that this world is caught up in, the things that this world seeks after. But he provides the eternal things. He provides the important things. You know, there's no earthly possession that's more important than the peace of God. The peace of God can give you what you need when you don't have anything else. You get to these people in countries where they're stripped of every worldly possession and every earthly good because of their testimony for Christ, but they got the peace of God. I guarantee you they wouldn't trade that for all the things other people have. Because the peace of God, laying in that green pasture, he maketh me to lie down in green pastures. Talks about peace. Notice he says this, he leadeth me beside still waters. Now I'm going to go, I think, in a direction I've never heard anybody go before with this. He leadeth me beside still waters. A lot of times I've heard people say, well, that means they've got calmness. They've got the still waters to drink from, and it's refreshing and it's renewing. But I want you to think about this, and this is an old colloquialism. Still waters, what do they say? Run deep. Still waters run deep. You know where he leads the sheep? Beside still waters. You know what that means to me? You know, and I try not to get caught up in the whole thing about the sheep and how dumb they are and all that, but we know all that stuff that comes into this. And a sheep will cross the river anywhere it wants to cross the river. But this shepherd will guide them past the still waters into the waters that look more troubled, but they can actually pass across. You go to a river, you go to some kind of creek or a connection there, and the still waters are deep, but you get to where the rocks are and the water's shallower, and it looks worse, it looks more troublesome,
But actually going through the still waters, they drown. And a sheep doesn't know the difference. The sheep is the dumbest animal that God has ever made, and that's why He calls us His sheep. I guess that's the way it works. But you know what? You know what the comfort we got there is? The Lord said, I lead them beside the still waters. He doesn't take them into that which harms them and dangers them. He takes them down farther and then has them cross where it looks worse than the still waters do, but it's safer. You know what you and I need? We need the Lord to lead us beside still waters. Because if I was a sheep, and I am, and I saw calm water here, and I saw troubled, rippling water over here, my mind would tell me, cross where it's calm. Cross where it's peaceful. But that's where the deep water is. And as a sheep, I can't swim. And if I go into the deep water, though it looks like the better situation than the rippling water, I go in there, I'm done. But if I follow the shepherd down across the shallower water that looks more troubled, I'm going to get to the other side. You know what the shepherd said? David said about him, he said, He leadeth me beside the still waters. In this life, you and I can so easily be tempted to fall into the deep waters. That looks like a better situation. That looks like God's will. That looks like what I'm looking for. That's basically what it boils down to. That looks better than the troubled, rippling waters. But the Lord knows that the rippling waters will get us wet, but will get across faster than the calm waters will. And He leads us beside the still waters, not across them. When you and I get into deep waters because we went where God didn't lead us. That's not to say our life is trouble-free. It's not to say He doesn't take us or allow us to go through things that test us sometimes. But if we follow closely to Him, we'll miss a lot of the deep waters if we walk by faith and not by sight. He is a providing shepherd. He leadeth me beside still waters, the safety. He says also He restoreth my soul. A personal relationship with Jesus Christ will give you a new beginning every morning. A new start every day. People celebrate New Year's Eve because tomorrow is the beginning of a new year. It's a whole new year. Everything that's done is forgotten. It's all new, and we'll make these pledges or these promises or oaths or whatever it is. We've got a new year. No, with the Lord, every day is a new day. Every day is starting afresh and starting new. Wherever we messed up yesterday and confessed it, we get to start out fresh and new this morning. It says in Lamentations chapter 3 and verse 22 and verse 23 that His mercies are new every morning. And the psalmist said about that shepherd, He restoreth my soul. That refreshing that He gives. That peace and confidence that He gives each and every day. The world doesn't forgive us for what we did yesterday. But thank God the Lord does. Thank God, though, we might have to answer for some things in this life or for actions or words or things that we did. Thankfully, the Lord every day starts a new day of us walking with Him. And when you mess up one day, it doesn't roll over to the next day. The other thing is true, if you have a good day, it doesn't roll over to the next day either. But you can have two good days in a row. Our relationship with the Lord is such a thing that He restoreth. David said, He restoreth my soul. He said in verse 3, He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness. He gives us direction. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness. We have to be following the shepherd. If we're not following the shepherd, we're following somebody. Whether it be our own will, whether it be our peers, whether it be our business associates, whatever it is, our friends, whatever it might be, if we're not following Him, we're following somebody. And the Bible says that He leadeth me in path of righteousness. Here's the key. For His name's sake. We are His sheep. John chapter 10. We belong to Him. He calleth His sheep by name. He gives to them eternal life and they shall never perish. Everything that we do bears reflection upon our shepherd. We're not living for ourselves. Every temptation we face, every trial we go through, we're not going through it for our sake. We're going through it for His name's sake. And the Bible says, David said, He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Why was it that David, in hiding and running and fleeing from Saul on two different occasions, would not take Saul's life when all appearances were that God had delivered him into his hand? Because he knew what God wanted. He knew that it would give him victory right there at that point in time, but it was against what God wanted him to do, and he did it for his name's sake. He's a providing shepherd. Look at verse 4 and 5. He's a protecting shepherd. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Notice he said, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. The Lord puts every word exactly like he wants it to be. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. You know, a lot of people, when they face death's door, do not have that confidence that they're just walking through a valley. It's a terrifying experience. You read Fox's Book of Martyrs and you read about all the Christians that were put to death for the cause of Christ. And you know what you never read? You never read of them crying out in anguish over desertion by God. Even though they're suffering some terrible things, you never read them crying out like God has deserted or forsaken them. Then you get Last Words of Saints and Sinners, another very good book to read. And it's got recorded sayings of people all down through the ages, the last words before they died. And the book is in two sections, saints and sinners. And you open that book and you read them, and what a contrast there is in the last words of the dying saint to the last word of the dying sinner. The Lord said, David said, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Sometimes that walk can be a prolonged walk. Sometimes the suffering can endure for a season. Sometimes it's instantaneous. But either way, the Bible says, I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. You know, a shadow can't hurt you. The shadow of a serpent never bit anybody. The shadow of a sword never killed anybody. The shadow of death is nothing to fear. And the Bible tells us that as believers and those that have the shepherd, that death is nothing more than the shadow of death. We pass through a shadow to go into the next life. You know what causes a shadow? A light. As long as we're focused on that light, we're simply going through the shadow of death. I recall hearing Dr. E.V. Hill preach, and he's one of my favorite preachers. He's gone home with the Lord. He was a colored preacher out in California, and he could just hoe the corn, as they say. He could preach. I remember him talking one time about going visiting one of his church members, a lady that was dying of cancer. And he went in and visited with that sister and said, as he's going, is it all right if I pray with you? And she said, sure, Pastor, go ahead and pray, but do me one favor. He said, what is it? She said, don't pray that the Lord would spare me. Don't pray that the Lord would give me more time. And he said, well, I'm confused. You know, usually every hospital room I go into, everybody, they're asking me, you know, pray that I'd get better. Pray that God would raise me up. Pray that God would heal me. Pray that God would get me home and give me more time. She said, I've come so far, and I'm almost home. Don't pray that the Lord would keep me here any longer. You know what she was going through? The valley of the shadow of death. She could see what was on the other side. She was ready and prepared to go. And God was giving her that comfort, he said. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. You know, a sheep can't protect itself. You know how ridiculous it would be to see a sheep try to protect itself against any animal? Can you imagine a sheep confronting a wolf? Can you imagine the sheep daring the wolf to come after him and challenging him there on the countryside? It'd be pure suicide. A sheep is the feeblest and the weakest of all animals that God has made. It has no self-protection. It doesn't have the teeth to fight. It doesn't have the claws to fight. Jesus Christ was likened to that sheep as a lamb before his shearers was dumb. And the sheep cannot fight for itself. Too many times we get thinking we can defend ourselves. We can fight for ourselves. And again, we're talking about the spiritual aspect of this life. We think we can fight our own battles and defend ourselves and forget that if it's not the shepherd that defends us, we're not going to defend ourselves. There are times we need to speak up against being maligned and spoken ill against, but most of the time we just need to let things go. Let the shepherd take care of it. It's his business. Let him take care of it. I recall one time when someone was just tearing me apart, I guess you'd say. Calling people and telling people certain things and said we were a cult starting in Cambridge, all this kind of stuff. And a missionary called me and he said, this certain guy called me and told me all these things about you. And I remember walking out that evening after getting off the phone and walking up and looking and just telling God, that person, and I knew him personally, that person is your son by faith in Christ. He's my brother in the Lord. God, you've got a problem with my brother. I don't have a problem with my brother. I don't have a problem with him. You've got a problem with one of your children because he's not acting the way he should act. He's not behaving the way he should behave. He's not speaking the way he should speak. It had been easy for me to get on the phone, give the guy a call, give him a piece of my mind, which I couldn't have afforded. But it'd be easy for me to go through all those motions of defending myself and fighting my own battle. And there are situations where that needs to be done. Don't misunderstand me. But the majority of time, we're trying to defend ourselves instead of letting the shepherd guide us. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. A lot of times you hear this, that the staff is given for, the rod is for correction and the staff is for protection. But you know, the rod in Moses' hand wasn't to smite anyone. It was to smite the waters, turn them to blood. It was to stretch forth and turn into a snake. And he reached out and grabbed it by the tail. It wasn't an item of chastisement. It wasn't an item. The staff was simply something from Jacob on they all used to assist them in their walk. It was like what we would call a cane in our day. It wasn't a weapon of any kind. It was just something to help them in their walk. And the Lord and David is saying, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. The Lord is a protecting shepherd. Then look, notice finally, if you would, in verse number 6. The Lord is a permanent shepherd. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You know that David had the confidence of? That he knew his shepherd so well that he could say, and this, when you get understanding Old Testament, New Testament, all that, it means even that much more. David said, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. What a confidence he had in God. What an assurity he had in his shepherd. That he could have the audacity to say, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. An eternal promise. People today say, oh, you Baptists, you believe in eternal security. Well, what is the opposite? Eternal insecurity. Why would anybody who's trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior be eternally insecure? Of course we believe in eternal security. I give to my sheep eternal life, and they shall never perish. If the Bible says they shall never perish, how am I going to worry about perishing? How am I going to worry about falling out of the hand of God? John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish. Should not perish. How can I if I've trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior? These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. That you may know that you have eternal life. You ask somebody, are you going to heaven when you die? I don't think anybody can know. Well, you know, that's a problem because the Bible disagrees with you. The Bible says, these things have I written to you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. One of these popes recently, and I don't know, I don't keep track, so I don't know which one it is. But one of them got interviewed by a Christian guy who had some nerve to him. And he asked the Pope in a personal interview, he said, are you saved? That was the word he used. He said, are you saved? And the Pope answered by saying, oh, you've asked me a difficult question. Now, is that a difficult question for you? It's difficult for him because, according to Catholic teaching, Even the most noblest of saints, when they die, goes to purgatory. Nobody goes straight into heaven, not even the Pope. They all go to purgatory and have to be there until people pray them out. Nobody, according to Catholic dogma, nobody goes straight to heaven when they die. The worst, of course, go to hell. The best go to purgatory. And then it determines how many people pray to, how soon they get out. And you know what the Pope said? You've asked me a difficult question. But, now you're anxious to hear what he's going to say. But, I have 7 million people praying for me to get out of purgatory. The leader of one of the largest religions in all the world doesn't even know where he's going when he dies. Well, I guess he does know where he's going. He's going to a fire, but he thinks it's purgatory. But doesn't have the assurance he's going. David knew before Christ was even born, crucified, resurrected, sitting at the right hand of the Father. Before that, David said, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now, it's your choice. I don't care who you pick. You can say, I'll line up with the Pope. I think when I die, I'll go to purgatory and I'll get people praying for me and hopefully I'll get out. Or you can line up with David and say, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I know where I'm putting my lot in there. Not only with David, but with John and with Paul and all those in the New Testament that have the confidence. I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. David said, he's a permanent shepherd. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Charles Spurgeon called goodness and mercy the two footmen. Those that were always by your side. Those that were always walking next to you. Goodness and mercy shall follow me. And then what after that? I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Isn't it good to be saved? I remember Brother Gipp, I don't know if it's every time, but many times when he prays, he'll start by saying, Father, it is good to call you Father. That's usually how he begins. I don't know if it's every time, but many times. You know what he's just saying? He's saying it's good not only to know that God is a Father, and not only that God is the Father, but that God is my Father. The Lord is not a shepherd, not even the shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. Let's stand together this evening with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Our Father, tonight we are thankful that you are our shepherd. If we did not have you to lead us, we'd surely lose our way. If you didn't lead us beside the still waters, we'd plunge right into them. You didn't make us to lie down in green pastures, Father. We'd live a tumultuous life, a disturbing life. Father, we're thankful for the peace that you give because of faith in Jesus Christ. Father, help us to take these promises of David. Help us, Father, for your name's sake, to be led in the paths of righteousness. Give us the confidence, Father, to know where we're going to spend eternity because of our faith in your blessed Son. Bless your word to each and every heart tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 271. The altar is open. If God's spoken to your heart and you need to deal with your God, you come and talk to Him while we sing.